Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 22nd of February, 2025. Welcome also to those that are here in the room, those joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording of today's service, and glad to have each one of you in fellowship. Have one special announcement. And that's actually a special request. My brother-in-law, Ken, married to my sister, is in the hospital. He is suffering from pneumonia as well as a fungal infection. His body has continued to grow weaker and weaker, and so it was decided to put him into a coma, put him on an intubation machine so it would breathe for him, and give his body a chance to rest and recuperate. So that's where he is at the moment. His oxygen saturation has come up a little bit, so that's good news. It's progress, right? So my sister asks for your prayers in this. We also ask for your prayers. And thank you for holding them both up. Very stressful for my sister. And Kenny is such a wonderful man, but also keep in prayer that Christ may become the very center of his life. And that seems to be where he's struggling. So thank you so much for considering keeping them in prayer for us. So that was the one special request and our opening song for our service today is Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer. Guide me, O my great Redeemer, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but you are mighty. Hold me with your powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. Feed me now and evermore.
Open now the crystal fountain where the healing waters flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, ever be my strength and shield. Ever be my strength and shield.
When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fear subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe in and sight. Songs of praise, songs of praise. I will never sing to you. I will never sing to you.
Amen. And with Jesus guiding us, we have no fear for the future or where he's leading us. We know it will be the best pathway possible for our eternal welfare and benefit. So indeed, Savior, guide us, for you are great, mighty, strong, and what a deliverer you are. Would everyone please join with me for opening prayer? Precious Father, thank you so very much for your great infinite love, your merciful kindness, your watchful care, your divine protection. Thank you for making it possible for us to be saved and not continue under a hard taskmaster that gives us the wages of death for following him in sin. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to show us a better way. Thank you, Savior, for making this plan possible, for ratifying it, and allowing us to have freedom from sin, deliverance from the hard taskmaster, and setting our feet on that solid rock of truth. Help us to allow you to guide us. Help us to follow you and not our own supposed wisdom or plans. Thank you for your compassion, your merciful kindness, and not leaving us to struggle alone, but actually yoking yourself with us and showing us where to walk. Help us to always follow, and please forgive us where we've stopped or chose to go backward. And thank you for not forsaking us in this downward path to destruction, but continuing to beckon us to go upward. What a mighty shepherd you are. And help us to only follow your voice and never as strangers. Father, we ask that thy presence and the presence of our Savior Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit will be abiding guests with each listening heart. Please help us to gain the blessing that you have in store for us in this meeting. For this, we need help. Please pour your Spirit upon us, and please, Holy Spirit, be our teacher, our guide. Please correct and reprove us if we've misunderstood or thought something to be true when it's actually erroneous. Remove all custom and tradition, all preconceived ideas and opinions. Take away all the barriers that prevent us from seeing the straight, clear, upward, narrow path that leads to eternal life in Jesus. And thank you for doing so. We claim James 1:5, John 7:17, Psalms 119:130, Jeremiah 33:2 and 3, John 14:26 and 16:13. That you will indeed reveal to us the truth, and may our eyes be anointed with the heavenly eye salve so that we can see clearly. And thank you, Spirit, for reproving us, for pricking at our hearts, and for leading us directly to the truth. Dear Savior, we thank you for being the mighty deliverer, the mighty healer, whether physical, mental, or spiritual ailments afflict us. And thank you for giving your life that we might have your life. We thank you, Father, for hearing and answering this and all other prayers that have been asked of thee on this Sabbath day. What a precious promise you've given us that you will not allow the hours of the Sabbath to end without answering all prayers made to you in this holy Sabbath day. Thank you for being here in our midst, for blessing our gathering and each listener. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, welcome, dear ones. And this is part three in our series, The Eighth Church, Fact or Fiction. And so far we've learned from inspiration that the seven churches brought out in Revelations chapters 2 to 3 can be interpreted in three different inspired ways. The first interpretation, which is backed up by inspiration, is that each name of the seven churches represents a different period of time extending from the Christian church down to the second coming, and that it is only the name of the church that represents each period and not the message to the church that represents each period. So that's the first interpretation. We also found that inspiration establishes that God has faithful souls over all the earth, that his true church is made up of individuals, not groups, and that God would have his people today unite together in church capacity in order to bring about the love and unity necessary in order to perfect their characters. And then they let the world see that God has indeed sent Jesus to save them from sin. So that was the first inspired interpretation of these seven churches. And last Sabbath, we investigated into the second inspired interpretation, and we learned that the message of the seven churches does not apply to the corporate body, or to any particular denominational church itself. But the messages apply directly to individual Christian believers. We've learned that these seven messages are not limited to any particular time period, but they're all applicable today, all seven. We also learned that only those Christians who exhibit the characteristics of either the message of Smyrna or the message of Philadelphia will be saved, while those exhibiting the characteristics of any of the other five church messages need to repent and overcome these condemnations, or they will be lost. And we also discovered that the synagogue of Satan represents professed Adventists who have fallen away from the three angels' messages. They say they are Jews or followers of God when they are not. Now today we'll examine into the third interpretation, which is backed up by inspiration on these seven churches. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1452.htm. So lightministries.com/SDA/ID1452.htm. And if you look at quote number one, the third inspired interpretation is that the seven churches represent seven different conditions manifested by the various churches of God at different periods in the history of this world. So the third inspired interpretation is not only that individual Christians manifest seven different characteristics in the Christian walk, but also groups of Christians and churches can manifest seven different conditions symbolized by these messages to the churches. So in this third inspired interpretation, it's not the individual Christian who's the focus here, but the focus is upon groups of Christians and church denominations. So the second interpretation was the messages apply to individuals, but the third interpretation is the condition applies to churches. In Acts of the Apostles, page 586, Christ is spoken of as walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Thus is symbolized his relation to the churches. He is in constant communication with his people. He knows their true state. He observes their order, their piety, their devotion. Although he is high priest and mediator in the sanctuary above, yet he is represented as walking up and down in the midst of his churches on the earth. Christ is represented as holding the seven stars in his right hand. This assures us that no church faithful to its trust need fear coming to naught, for not a star that has the protection of omnipotence can be plucked out of the hand of Christ. Also in Testimonies, Volume 6, page 418 and 419. Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, Revelation 2:1. This scripture shows Christ's relation to the churches. He walks in the midst of his churches throughout the length and breadth of the earth. He watches them with intense interest to see whether they are in such a condition spiritually that they can advance his kingdom. Christ is present in every assembly of the church. Now, in this third correct inspired interpretation, where the seven churches apply to the conditions of groups of Christians and churches, are there any of these messages limited to any particular time period? You look at quote number two. In Manuscript Releases, Volume 1, page 372. The messages given to the churches in Asia portray the state of things existing in the churches of the religious world today. So while it may be true that in some of the time periods, the particular church conditions for that name could also be seen, yet these conditions are not limited to these seven different time periods, as many of us have been taught. These seven different church messages apply to all the different groups of Christians and church denominations in the world. So any one of these seven conditions can represent the condition of any church or group, any denomination existing today, and not just one particular church condition. We're told in Manuscript Releases, Volume 1, page 372. I wish to emphasize the fact that the churches to which John was told to send the instruction given him represent all the churches in our world. So this means that the condition of Ephesus can be seen today being manifested by various groups and churches, and not just the condition of Laodicea being manifested. So even though we're in the time period represented by the name Laodicea, which means judging the people, It is not only the condition of Laodicea that can be manifested by different groups and churches today. So the first correct interpretation is the name of the church represents seven different periods in Earth's history from the early Christian church all the way down to the second coming. The second was that the messages apply to individuals, not churches. The third is that the condition brought out in the messages apply to all churches in our world today. So the condition of Ephesus is apparent today. Pergamos is apparent today. Thyatira is apparent today, as well as Smyrna, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. But this is not what many believe. Many have been taught to believe that since we are in the time period represented by the name of Laodicea, which began on October 22, 1844, the time of investigated judgment, and this continues till the end of time, then the message to Laodicea must also be limited to the same time period, and thus no other church condition can be seen today but only that which is represented by Laodicea. That's what many have been taught and what many people believe. And this particular theory is greatly accepted by many Seventh-day Adventists. But is it really true? Many Adventists would say, absolutely, it is true. We're in the time of Laodicea. No other church condition can be seen now but Laodicea. But the startling answer to this question is absolutely no. For instance, you look at quote number three. Many people believe that the time for the Philadelphian message to the church to be seen among God's people was between the years 1798 and October 22, 1844. And after that time, no Philadelphian message to the church could be applied. So Philadelphia was stuck between the year 1798 and October 22, 1844, and it could not be seen after October 22, 1844. But this is not what inspiration declares. We're told in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 268 and 269. It's also found in Great Controversy, page 429 and 430. After the passing of the time of expectation in 1844, that would be October 22, Adventists still believed the Savior's coming to be very near. They held that they had reached an important crisis and that the work of Christ as man's intercessor before God had ceased. Having given the warning of the judgment near, they felt that their work for the world was done, and they lost their burden of soul for the salvation of sinners, while the bold and blasphemous scoffing of the ungodly seemed to them another evidence that the Spirit of God had been withdrawn from the rejecters of His grace. All this confirmed them in the belief that probation had ended, or, as they then expressed it, the door of mercy was shut. But clearer light came with the investigation of the sanctuary question. Now, this is after October 22, 1844, now was seen the application of those words of Christ in the revelation addressed to the church at this very time. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. That's Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8. And what church is being addressed in these words after October 22, 1844? Was it the Church of Laodicea? It was the Church of Philadelphia after October 22, 1844. Continuing. Here, an open as well as a shut door is brought to view. At the termination of the 2300 prophetic days in 1844, Christ had ended one part of his work as our intercessor to enter upon another portion of the work, and he still presented his blood before the Father in behalf of sinners. Behold, he declares, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. So the message to the Church of Philadelphia was seen applying after the termination of the 2300-day prophecy. So this means that the time for the Philadelphian condition did not end by October 22, 1844, as many have been taught for generations to believe. But inspiration declares that it was seen applying to the Philadelphian condition after October 22, 1844. And this Philadelphian message will continue to be applicable today, all the way until Christ's work in this most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary is finished and that door of mercy is no longer open. So Christ will keep those represented by the Philadelphian message in the Philadelphian condition from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. And then Christ will come to take them all home. So this means that generations of Christ's followers have been misled into believing that the time for the message to the Philadelphian church ended on October 22, 1844. When inspiration clearly reveals that it is seen applying after October 22, 1844. Now this brings us to another point. Why? Why has there been deception on this very message? Why does the devil want to get some believing that Philadelphia ended before the time for the Adventist church to come about? After. So what if you look at quote number 4, what if a group or a church denomination were manifesting the characteristics that made it apparent that the Laodicean message applied to them, and then they repented and overcame that Laodicean condition? Would the message of Laodicea continue to apply to them? Many would say yes, but the correct answer is no. And this is because a group of Christians or a church can change their position out of the Laodicea and into another church condition. In Manuscript Releases, Volume 16, page 147, I asked the church, will you remain in the condition of the Laodicean church, or will you change your position? from Councils on Health, page 430. Make diligent efforts to redeem the past. No longer remain in the condition of the Laodicean church. So this reveals to us that we can change our position. So if a group of Christians or a church overcomes their Laodicean condition, then they would no longer be in that position that made the Laodicean message apply to them. They would now be in another church condition, and hopefully one that receives no condemnation, like Smyrna or Philadelphia. So this shows us that no group and no church is forced to remain in the Laodicean condition, because they can repent and overcome it and get out of this condemned church condition. Contrary to what we've been taught, isn't it? Again, the question comes up, why? Well, let's continue. You look at quote number 5. Another point we need to understand is that it's not the particular group or church denomination itself that represents one of these seven churches, but it is the condition of one of these seven churches that can apply to this group or church or denomination. So it's not that the group or denomination itself represents one of these churches, but that their condition as a corporate body represents one of these seven church conditions. It's absolutely necessary that we understand this point of truth. So it's not that a particular group or church denomination can claim to be the Church of Ephesus, but it's the condition of Ephesus that can apply to that particular group or church denomination, because they are manifesting the same characteristics as is brought out in the Church of Ephesus. So the denomination itself doesn't represent Ephesus. Their condition does. So there are groups and denominations today that are in the condition of Ephesus, or in the condition of Pergamos, or Thyatira, or Sardis, or Laodicea, etc., because their fruits make it very apparent. But just because a group or church manifests the Laodicean condition does not make them become the Laodicean church of Revelation 3. It's vital to understand that. But the Seventh-day Adventist Church claims to be the Laodicean church itself. Again, the question, why? Well, let's see what the church states. In the review of November 9, 1939, this is the official church paper now. In the case with the Laodicean church, as a church is different. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The last church will not be spewed out. It will not be rejected. It will go through triumphantly. Is that what it says there in Revelation 3? Here's another quote. This is in review of November 30, 1939, and this is the General Conference president at the time. That was J.L. McEnhaney. This is what he says. The Laodicean church is the translation church. This is the very church that will be translated into the kingdom of God. Now, we've learned earlier that God doesn't save church groups. He only saves individuals. Here's another quote. This is from the Adventist Review of March 7, 1991 on page 10. God's Seventh-day Adventist Church is Laodicea, which undeniably has its problems. But no less sure is God's offered remedy, the promise that Christ at his coming will present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Is that what it says in Revelation 3? Here's another quote. This is from Adventist Review, August 28, 2008, page 5. Today, we hesitate to claim we're the remnant. But as for Laodicea, that's us. Us alone. No other Christian group vies with us for the dubious privilege of being identified with it. Claiming exclusive rights to Laodicea is not politically incorrect. So, unchallenged, we've become anchored in the view that Seventh-day Adventists are the sole group envisioned in the apocalyptic concept of that term, Laodicea. And from The Messenger of October 1994, page 11. This church to which we belong will emerge a victorious company to stand someday on the sea of glass. Adventism is destined to triumph gloriously. They, referring to God's people, will patiently watch and pray until God in his own time and in his own way purifies his church. The church will fulfill its prophetic role and will triumph. Let us stay with the church so that we can share in that glory. So the question again, why would the Seventh-day Adventist Church claim to be the only church group and denomination that the seventh and last church listed in Revelation 3 is them? Why would they want Laodicea all for their own? Why would the Adventist denomination want to be known as the Laodicean church that's destined to be spewed out and lost? But they say it's destined to be purified and taken to heaven as a corporate body. Why would the Adventist church so proudly want to be the Laodicean church in the first place? It's so that they can claim that they are the very last church of God, and then lead people to believe that since Laodicea is the last church, then there will be no other groups or churches of God that will be seen until Christ comes. And with this claim, then the Adventist church gains leverage to deceive more people into believing that they must take their chances within the SDA Laodicean church, no matter how corrupt or apostate she becomes, because God is forced to save this last church since there's no other churches mentioned beyond Laodicea. If it's the last and there's no other church, then you have to be part of this Laodicean church in order to be saved. Now you can understand why. But there's a huge problem with this claim. And that's because this claim has no foundation at all in the truth. It's not found anywhere established in the Bible or the spirit of prophecy. This claim originates in the mind of Lucifer in order to try and trap souls in bondage and destruction by keeping them part of apostasy. Nowhere, and I repeat, nowhere throughout the entire Bible and spirit of prophecy does it mention even one time that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the Laodicean Church itself. Nowhere in the entire 50,000 plus pages of inspired truth does it even intimate that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the Laodicean Church, or is the very last church before the Second Coming. The only thing that inspiration declares at least 40 different times is that the Laodicean message or the Laodicean condition applies to the Seventh-day Adventist people and the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but not that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has become the Laodicean Church itself. And yet, that's what the Seventh-day Adventist Church itself teaches, that they are Laodicea, that they're the last church. They're proud of the fact that no other church but them represents Laodicea, and you have to be part of their Laodicean church in order to be purified by God in His own timing and taken to heaven as a group. Contrary to the Bible and to the spirit of prophecy. Now you can understand why. And next time we'll discover more proof showing the truth in this vitally important issue. Do you stay with an apostate church in order to be saved? The Adventist Church, the Catholic Church, the Baptist Church, the Nazarene Church, the Lutheran Church, the Episcopal Church, and all the other churches say yes. What does God say? We'll find out more next time. Praise God for His inspired word. It makes it so plain and clear where the truth is and where error is. Our closing song is My Faith Looks Up to Thee, Not Anywhere Else. My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary. Savior divine, now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine.
May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As thou hast died for me, oh, may my love to thee, pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire.
While my dark leaves
with around me spread, be thou my God. Bid darkness through today, what sorrows tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside.
When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold soul and stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, come in love, fear and distrust remove. Oh, raise me safe above, a ransomed soul. Jesus is our rock. He's our mighty fortress. He's our strong tower. He's our defense. He's also our salvation. Don't let anyone else step in between you and the Savior for salvation. Don't let any church get you to believe that you have to be part of them in order to be saved. Because Jesus and Him alone is our salvation. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but the Lord God Jesus Christ of Nazareth. No church can save you, regardless of its name. Only Jesus can. Let your faith be founded only on Him, and then you're saved. Look up and live. Please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, again we thank you for providing salvation at such an infinite cost. Thank you, Savior, for making it possible for us to be saved through your infinite sacrifice. And thank you, dear Spirit, for taking this truth and making it effectual in our lives that we might indeed be saved, but only through Jesus. That's why you're the Spirit of Christ. You're the Spirit of truth, because you lead us only and directly to our Savior for truth, for forgiveness, for cleansing, for life and salvation. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Help us to remember these facts of truth, and help us to help others recognize these truths so that they may escape from supposed corporate salvation in any of the churches of Babylon. and find individual salvation in Christ alone. That's the loud cry of the third angel's message. May we live it, believe it, and preach it, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll find out more next time. But are there any questions, any comments, any thoughts on what you heard today, or perhaps in the previous two Sabbaths on this important subject of the churches in Revelation? Please go right ahead.
Elder Rob? Isn't it, am I wrong for, I remember hearing about Lady Laodicea, that they're neither hot nor cold, right? Is that the correct? Why would the Seventh-day Adventist Church on a whole want to take that claim upon themselves? I mean, other than what we saw that was brought out, like, why would they want to do that if, you know, that's like a question in my mind as you were going through that. Why would they claim that upon themselves and someone willingly go along with that?
Yeah, it's a very good question. And in order to believe it, you have to change your beliefs. You have to change your belief that only in Christ you can be saved into only in the church you can be saved. And that's what they've done. If it's true that only in Christ you can be saved, then you have to put away sin. You have to put away apostasy. You have to overcome rebellion. You have to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Which means if the church is in apostasy, they've rejected Christ, which means they've rejected salvation. Which means you don't want to stay with that church anymore. You want to leave the church to be with Christ. So they have to change their outlook on salvation. And then they claim you can only find Christ in the church. So you have to become a member in our church to find Christ and be saved. So now the church has become a mediator between you and Christ. That way, they don't have to overcome their apostasy. They don't have to overcome sin. They don't have to get rid of rebellion. They can continue living in it. Because Laodicea is the last church mentioned in chapter 3. So you have to be part of the last church in order to be saved. Not part of Christ in order to be saved. Part of the last church in order to be saved. So then, for that to stick, no other churches can be Laodicea but the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Because if all the churches could be Laodicea, then no one has to be part of the Adventist denomination. They can be part of any other church denomination. So that won't work. So they have to change their beliefs to there's only one church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, at the end of time, that every follower of God must be part of in order to be saved. So then what do they do about apostasy, rebellion, and Babylonianism seen in the church? It's impossible to deny. What do they do with all of that? Well, when Christ comes, he will purify the church and all its members in good standing in the church. And take us to heaven purified as a group. So, you don't have to overcome sin and you'll be saved. Isn't that the original devil's lie? You can disobey God and live forever? So in order to cling to their apostasy instead of giving it up, They had to change their belief that only in Christ you can be saved to now only in the church you can be saved. They had to change their belief that Christ gives you grace and strength to overcome sin into Christ will save you in your sins. And sadly, that's what the Adventist Church has done. But not just the Adventist Church. That very same belief you can find in most all of the apostate Protestant churches. You find it in the Catholic Church. You find it in spiritualism. You find it in all the Babylonian beliefs that we have a God within who will save us regardless of our sins. When we die in sin, we are taken to heaven, or we're taken to a place where we can overcome our sins over a period of time and then be taken to heaven. And it's all contrary to the understanding that only in Christ Jesus can you be saved as an individual. There's no corporate salvation. But that's what the Adventist Church and all the other churches want you to believe. Yeah, amen. They've left their foundation and refused the chief cornerstone, just like the Jews did. It's better for our corporate body that we crucify one man than that the corporate church body be lost in order to cling to that one man. So we have the whole world, especially those who are religious, coming face to face with these two different ways to look at salvation. And sadly, the majority are going to accept the counterfeit and reject Christ. And there's nothing you can do about it. All you can do is live and share the truth and then allow the Spirit to take those seeds and plant it deep into the hearts of individuals. You can't force them to be saved. All you can do is invite them and share with them the message of mercy. So you have individuals understanding this truth. But then the devil comes in and says, well, you know, you don't need to leave the church at the moment. You recognize it's part of Babylon. You recognize they rejected Christ. You recognize they're on a different foundation. But don't leave the church yet. Stay within. Stay in that apostasy until the Sunday law is enforced. And then you leave. But that's not biblical either, or spirit of prophecy either. Tomorrow's not the day of your salvation. Today is. So if you understand the truth today, it's your duty to follow it today. Because tomorrow may never come. So if you understand that the church is Babylon, God says, come out of her, my people. So if you want to be part of God's people, you have to leave. And don't listen to the devil telling you, well, you can stay in at the moment or try your best for another year to get the church to change, right? And that's what people don't understand. If the church is Babylon fallen, there's no way it's going to be raised back up. It's already fallen. There's no way to raise it back up. So if it's part of Babylon fallen, probation for the corporate body's closed. Now it's an individual work. And that's why the loud cry says, come out of her, my people. Individuals. There's no hope for the denomination. They're fallen. They're never going to get back up. They're never going to be used by God again. And the longer you stay there, the more chance you give the devil to cloud your belief, to darken your light, to get you to accept error, believing that it's true. That's why God is calling you to leave, so that you can connect directly with Christ, the truth, and be led and guided where he wants you to be. So then the devil comes in and says, it's not time to leave yet. And people believe him. It's not time for the loud cry yet, and people believe him. And multitudes of my precious brothers and sisters are being lost because they don't study for themselves. They allow others to tell them what is true. And of course, the majority of what they tell them is false. So the bottom line, if you stay with the Adventist Church, you're going to be lost. If you leave it and join Christ, you're going to be saved. The very same message with the Jews, right? Paul there in Hebrews 13, verses 12 and 13. Christ was crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem. So if you want to be with Christ, you have to separate yourself from the church, from Jerusalem, and go out and be with Christ. You join him. If you refuse to separate, you're lost. And over a million Jews lost their lives by remaining with the church, thinking that God was going to purify it, when in fact he was no longer there. Joining yourself with Christ is your only hope. And you can't do that while you cling with the other hand to an apostate church. It's one or the other. That's the very last message of mercy. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You want to stay with Babylon? That's your choice. You want to leave it and join the Savior? That's your choice. And the consequences for each action is eternal. So what destiny do you desire? So you're right, dear sister. Why would the Adventist Church want to claim such an amazing, blind position? And it's because they want to deceive, not that they want to bring people to Christ.
Elder Rob, I have another question. So when I first became a Sabbath keeper, one of the things that I learned was that the seven pillars of our faith. And then I think I learned that, and correct me if I'm wrong, that those seven pillars were the SDA pillars as well, were they? When did they start to apostatize from that and go away from those pillars? And then people will club us together, because one thing often happens is when people find out that I observe Sabbath, they're like, oh, so you're Seventh-day Adventist. And I'm like, no. But then, yeah, distinguish, I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm a Sabbath keeper. I observe the fourth commandment of the, the Decalogue, and explain to them. But just learning now more about the SDA and how they apostatize, it's kind of like the seven pillars, right? Like, how do we tell people that and not then worry about being, like, you know, clubbed with them?
Yeah, I understand. The Adventist Church was once founded on those seven pillars, but not anymore. And as far as when they started to go away from that, it's hard to point a specific part on the historical date and say this is when. But you can see a major move in that direction shortly after 1901. You can see another major move in the 1930s. We read two passages from the review. One from the General Conference president saying that they were the Laodicean church. They'll be the Laodicean church forever. And the only hope for salvation is being part of the Laodicea. So you can see back in the 30s, they were already changing their ideology. Now, that's the church leaders changing. That's not so much the membership changing. So the church leaders changing so early in the 20th century, they had to then get the majority of the church members to join with them in this new way of viewing things. And that means over the years, they had to start introducing a different way of teaching future ministers there in Andrews University and others. They had to start releasing books that were endorsed by the church, printed on the church's presses, that began leading individuals into a different way of seeing things. So it's like a series of apostasy. It didn't happen overnight. It was through years, decades. And if you want to get a more detailed step-by-step process, you can go to our little booklet called Transmutation of the Three Angels. And you'll see what the Adventist Church once believed about the three angels. And then you'll see how they've changed their beliefs on the three angels to a completely counterfeit understanding of the three angels. So they've transmutated from the original platform belief into a completely different platform. If you want a more in-depth step-by-step process, you can go to our Abomination of Desolation and Church History book, the second edition, that reveals the steps involved in apostasy, especially after 1901, where it shows year by year and sometimes a calendar date, the different steps that the Adventist Church leadership led the rest of the Adventist Church membership away from the seven pillars of our faith into a completely different platform founded upon a completely different understanding. To go from Christ is our only salvation to now the church is your only salvation. Yeah, especially after Ellen White died. Yeah, and it did begin before she died. But again, that was in the church leadership. That wasn't in the church membership. And it took time for the leadership to convince the membership to go along with them in this new movement of destiny. Gives you a little clue there about one of the books that was produced. So that gives you more of a step-by-step process. But looking at the church today compared to how it was originally founded, it's a completely different church. I don't see any of the Adventist pioneers wanting to remain a part of the Adventist Church of today versus what they were connected with in the past. It's a completely different church today than it was. It has the same name, but, you know, that's like a a gravestone over the bones of the prophets. The Jews would take very good care of the grave marker, right? They would even paint it white so it wouldn't appear dirty. But Christ said it was just a facade. It was just a shell, because they weren't following the writings of the dead prophets. They were following their own ways, but they made it appear that they honored the prophets, when in fact they weren't following the prophets. They claimed to be children of Abraham by lineage, right? But they weren't actual children of Abraham, because they weren't doing the works of Abraham. They were following their own ways. So it's the same today. The Seventh-day Adventist name on the church is a shell hiding the corruption, the apostasy, and the fallen Babylon state of the Adventist church. Yeah, you can find the Abomination of Desolation Church History in our SDA section on the website under books, and it's free for you to read, download, and put it on your computer and read it there. You know, you don't need the internet. If you want the booklet, Transmutation of the Three Angels, you can go to our SDA section in the website under booklets, click on English, and you'll be able to find the booklet there. And it has been translated into other languages. So, if you're able to understand a different language other than English, Lord willing, you'll be able to find it there in your own language. So now, how do we lead people to understand that we're not part of the Adventist system when they see that we're Sabbath keepers and we believe in Ellen White and all of this? And that can be difficult. Oh, thank you, sister, for putting the links in the room. That can be difficult, but yet it opens the door for you to witness to them when they say, oh, okay, you're Adventist. Oh, no. No, I'm not Adventist. Well, but you worship on Saturday, right? Well, yeah, because the Bible says to worship God on the day that he made holy, which is Saturday. Oh, so the Bible says that. Yes. Well, why do you believe in Ellen White? Well, because I've read her for myself and she agrees 100% with the Bible. So then if the Bible's true and she agrees with the Bible, well, she must be true as well. And you know, I have learned a tremendous amount that has benefited my walk with Christ by reading her writings. Oh, that's why. So she was not just a prophet for the Adventist people. Well, that's true. Just like the prophets in the scriptures were not just for the Israelites. They were for everyone. So it opens a door for you to be able to witness to and to get them more curious. But sometimes people are prejudiced. Ah, you're an Adventist. Nah, I don't want anything to do with you. Yeah. You can just hope, that by your life you might be able to reach them. They might be curious, you know. Well, you don't act like an Adventist. Oh, well, why? So, God will use you to reach other individuals, whether they will hear or whether they will not hear. So spread the seed, right? And allow God's Spirit to take that seed and germinate it at the proper time. It can lead to their full conversion, right? And praise God. Or it could lead to their condemnation when they reject it. And a decision has been made. So that is a praise God as well. Because the more people who make their decisions, the faster Christ comes. Yeah. Praise God that they say, what's that? You know, comment in the room says, when I've said I'm a Sabbath keeper, people look at me funny and say, what's that? That's an open door. They have asked for more information. And you pray for people like that. You know, Lord, give me an opportunity. Open that door. So, praise God. Keep up the good work, dear sister. Any follow-up questions, dear sister Cece, or any other questions that you or others might have? Please go right ahead.
I'm okay on my end now. Thank you, Elder Rob.
Well, praise
the Lord. I'm sorry, go ahead.
No. I just said praise the Lord. So go ahead, dear brother.
I'm going with what Sister Cece was saying. And I kind of wonder about this stand that can be taken. Is how is it that someone can say that they are Laodicean and believe that they are going to be redeemed as Laodicean? So I kind of, you know, and this is, I believe, what Sister Cece was touching on, but I had wrote it down in a note, and it just really troubles me, like, how can that be possible that anyone can say that and say that they're going to be redeemed? I don't get that.
Yeah, they have to get people to believe a different way. When you read the Laodicean message, you see the Laodicean condition and you realize it's condemned. It's not condoned. There's no blessing there. It's condemned. And if it's condemned, you can't be saved, right? They have to take the plain word of Scripture and get people to interpret it differently. So they get people to believe that Laodicea is the only church that the saved can be a part of. So then you have to be Laodicea in order to be saved. But when Christ comes, he's going to purify your blindness, your nakedness, your filthiness, and make you clean, and then take you to heaven. So he gets you to ignore the condemnation and to believe that Christ will take away the condemnation and save you. So you stay with Laodicea until the very end, and then Christ will take care of all of your sins, your wickedness, your faults that you didn't take care of before he came.
And okay, but then
sadly people believe
kind of. Yeah, but that kind of is like, I'll use this analogy because it kind of really fits in some ways. It's like someone who says, okay, I'm a Christian, I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but I hang in the bars and I like to drink, and I know one day he's going to deliver me from all of that and make me saved, even though I'm drinking. And so I tend to think that it kind of falls in that kind of way where it's like a person can continue in their sinful ways or rebellious ways, and then magically something is going to happen and the Lord is going to change their character. Yet I understand by God's grace that this is the time we are to have our characters being changed and not later, because then it's too late. So I guess I just want to make sure I'm clear about that.
Yeah, 100%. So with the ideology that the church is Laodicea and Laodicea is going to go through to heaven and God will purify all sin and sinners and take them to heaven along with the church, comes the belief that you cannot overcome sin, and Christ will save you anyways. So the Savior now is a Savior in sin instead of a Savior from sin. And that brings up the idea that Christ didn't know what we're going through when we're tempted, because he was not born in fallen human flesh. He was born in unfallen human flesh like Adam had before he sinned. So since Christ doesn't know what we're going through when we're tempted, he cannot help us overcome when we're tempted. So then he has to save us in sin and purify us when he comes the second time, because there's no sin or sinners that's going to enter heaven. So we can't overcome sin on the earth. Christ isn't going to destroy us all because he died to save us. So Christ is going to purify us all so that when he takes us to heaven, there's no sin or sinners anymore. So connected with that is the Immaculate Conception. Christ was born unaffected by the fallen nature that Mary had received from her parents, who had received it from her parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. So then, Adam and Eve really didn't sin. So here's the devil's lie. You can sin and live forever. So we have the original lie told to Eve that you can break God's law and not die but live forever, being told to others in this day and age by the Seventh-day Adventist Church in its publications and in its pulpits that you cannot overcome sin, but yet Christ will cleanse you anyways and take you to heaven. And you're not to leave the corporate body of the Adventist Church, because you have to be part of that corporate body no matter how corrupt and wicked it might be, because God is going to cleanse it and take every single Adventist church member in good standing to heaven. It's that same belief. It's similar to once saved, always saved. And connected with that is once a chosen church, always a chosen church. But that's unbiblical, because the Jewish church, even though they were chosen, is no longer God's chosen church or people, because they rejected Christ. So then we see that the foundation of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is one that has rejected Christ as well. So there's no way that the Seventh-day Adventist Church and people are God's modern chosen Israel of today. They have to come out of all that darkness and deception in order to find the light of truth in Christ Jesus. And all who stay are going to be lost with the church. They're going to receive of her sins, and they're going to receive of her plagues. That's the last message of mercy. Again, it boils down to this very crux of a matter. Christ alone saves you. Babylon causes you eternal death. Who do you want? Babylon and the church? Or do you want to separate from Babylon and the church and be connected with Christ? That's the crux of the matter. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Or reject Christ and you have no hope. Go ahead, Sister Chris.
Father, blessings, I want. Sorry, you kind of muted out at the last part of your sentence. Okay, so I wanted to answer, or go back and answer Brother Joel's question. I have been studying. I heard a scripture on the radio, they were doing like a contest or something of what two kings went out into the field and disguised themselves, and eventually they were killed. So I looked into the scripture, and what was it? 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 21 to 23. And one thing that I was like, I was boggled. I was like, what? So the scripture does says, and there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning me. So this actually just goes back to that scripture, because I guess I'm looking at people just for who they are, just, you know, you're a liar or whatever. But this had me go a little bit more deeper. Like, when someone is not telling the truth, and it did, and this is just for this particular spirit, it's the spirit that's talking. So for these people to go off and tell their congregation that this false doctrine, it's because the Lord allowed the spirit to go forth. They decided to yield themselves to that spirit, and that is whom they are obeying. So now it is up to us, those of us who actually know, when the Lord said, study to show thyself approved, you are to study for yourself. So therefore, you're able to discern, or the Lord will give you the spirit of discernment for you to be able to know when someone's telling the truth, whether you need to know why or not. That's between you and God, but the spirit that has been set to go forth to be put in the mouth of these people, it is because that's what they have agreed to.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Very well put. And when we read in the scripture that the Lord did this and the Lord did that, it's not so much that the Lord did it, but that the Lord did not prevent it. Because the Lord is not a destroyer, although he can destroy, right? The devil is the destroyer. So what happened to Job was not because God brought the whirlwind and God brought the house falling down and God brought the invading tribes to go and take away their livestock, etc. It was because God didn't prevent it. He allowed the devil to do it, and yet he prevented the devil from going beyond what God permitted. So the devil's the destroyer there. The devil is the one who tempts, right? But God allowed it for a purpose. Job was being tested, and Job passed the test, right? Even though he lost everything except his wife. But even his wife became a temptress. Why don't you curse God and die, since he took everything from you? He must not love you anymore. And then Job's three friends, you must be a horrible sinner to lose everything like you did in one night. You need to repent of your sin. And if you keep saying that you're innocent, well, you're just deceiving yourself and you're going to be farther away from God. And all of these catastrophes are going to keep happening. You're going to remain sick. So Job was being tested not to lose his faith and not to give up his integrity by saying, I am a sinner. I did do wrong, right? Or, I'm sorry because you want me to say I'm sorry. He didn't lie. He maintained his innocence, even though everyone else was declaring him guilty. He didn't go along with the crowd. He stayed fixed upon his God, his Savior. You're my judge. Amen. He held fast onto Jesus, the great I am. No, Job didn't lose his wife. He kept his wife. We don't know her name. We just know her as Job's wife. But it could happen to any of us. And God will allow temptations, catastrophes, situations to occur to us that will test our faith. Are we going to hold on to Christ regardless of the cost, regardless of how difficult it is, regardless of what we have to give up in order to cling to Him? If we love father or mother or wife or children or friends or possessions more, we're going to be lost. If we love God first and foremost, then it's going to lead us to be saved. Yeah, amen. Hold on to Jesus. Don't let Him go. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. In fact, let's sing that beautiful hymn. It's very appropriate, dear ones. We have to hold on to Jesus in order to be saved. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
I'd rather have Jesus than millions of lost. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let Him lead than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Amen. Give me Jesus. Remember when Paul was there in Corinth, I think it was. He said, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified, right? So there was two parts to the message that Paul determined to know nothing about. Christ and him crucified, two parts. The first part was Christ, the righteousness of Christ, right? The third angel's message. The second part was him crucified. Well, Christ wasn't crucified within the gates of Jerusalem, within the church. He was crucified outside the church so that salvation could be brought not just to the Jews, but to the entire world. And anyone who wanted to be connected with Christ and salvation had to leave all the churches in order to be with him outside. So here you have the third angel's message, uplifting Christ, and you have the fourth angel's message, bringing people out of Babylon to Christ. And that is salvation. Praise God for the same message, Christ and him crucified, being the very last message of mercy to this world, the third and the fourth angel's message. What a marvelous God we have, dear ones. And praise his holy name that we can see these truths clearly. So many cannot. But if they have an honest heart, they will. God will make certain of it. Are there any other comments or thoughts or questions, testimonies, songs, anything else that you'd like to bring forth at this time, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Yes, I would like to share something. The Lord has blessed me tremendously, and I just wanted to say that on this day, 44 years ago, I married the best man that the Lord had given to me. And I just wanted to say thank you, dear Lord, for giving me this precious man that came into my life 44 years ago today. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Yeah, amen. It wasn't on a Saturday 44 years ago. But it was on this day, the 22nd of February, that God allowed my dear wife to say yes. And we were married. And she said yes again on our 25th wedding anniversary. So I hope we're not here for another 6 years to where we get to our 50th anniversary so I can ask her again. But praise God for his wonderful blessings. Well, thank you so much. Praise God. Yeah, in this day and age, it is becoming more rare to have individuals that have never been divorced remaining married. And the only way that's possible is to have Christ as the center of your marriage and to have your hearts focused upon Christ as well. If he's the center, everything is fine. Praise God for that. Well, dear ones, have a very wonderful remaining Sabbath and a very blessed new week. Keep looking up. Keep growing in grace. Keep moving forward because in Jesus is your only hope of salvation. Until we meet again.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.